Welcome. If this is your first time at X Church, we're excited to have you today. And we are kind of in the middle. This is part four of a series talking about this idea of the end of the world. Now, if you're a person who grew up in church like I did, you probably often heard things kind of point to what's called the end times. And I always want to just make sure that we keep in mind that there are people who did not grow up in church. And so maybe you're showing up today and you're like, this is all new. And like, wait, the world's going to end? I didn't know the world was going to end. But it's often because we read things in scripture and the way we interpret things kind of leads us to this idea that there is an end of the age. And we do see that in scripture. And so this is something that I found has been oftentimes confusing, often brings fear into our lives. And so we're just trying to lean into this so that we can have an understanding of it, because I don't believe that we have to fear any of this, okay? So that's the idea behind this. Can I just encourage you, if you do not have our app, that you should get out your phone right now, scan the QR code, seat back in front of you, we'll put it up, and you should download the app, because we've got all kinds of resources and ways that you can connect and kind of like go deeper and really trying to understand this, because this is not easy stuff. And so well, I want to point out a couple of things that you can do on the app. One thing is there are message notes that you can follow along that are really good. You can email them and save them so that later you can go back to them. And this kind of topic, it might be great for that. Also, there are things on there, like there's a place for you to submit questions. And so if you have questions about like the end times or things you've always heard, I may or may not address them in the series, but we will take a podcast or two with the X Podcast to sit down and answer your questions. And we've got reading plans. There's all kinds of ways to engage. So I just want to encourage you, take advantage of that. Follow along as we continue in this conversation. Now, today we're going to turn our attention a little bit to some chapters in the book of Revelation. Let me just say, this is we're turning to kind of the Stranger Things of the Bible, the upside down world of the Bible. Okay, there's some really kind of odd things that we're going to read about in the next few weeks. And I want to just give you something to kind of hold in the back of your mind as we talk over these next few weeks about some things that are really unclear, okay? All throughout scripture, what we find is there are some things that are really clear and there are some things that are kind of cryptic, okay? There's clear stuff and there's cryptic stuff you'll find in scripture, especially when we're talking about the book of Revelation, okay? Here's what I want us to understand, the difference between what is clear and what is cryptic and what we're to do with that, okay? There are things that God has said all throughout human history that have been recorded for us in scripture that are clear. Things like, do not murder. That's not metaphoric. It's not symbolic. You all know that, right? It's just direct. It's literal. It's clear. Don't kill people, right? Do not steal. Do not lie. These things are clear. Jesus showed up and he said, love your neighbor. That's not symbolic. And some people have even taken it to be symbolic. Some people asked him, are like, wait. Like, okay, so who's actually my neighbor? Well, if you listen to Jesus, it doesn't matter, because he said you're also supposed to love your enemy. So it doesn't matter. It's covered, right? Love your neighbor, love your enemy. It doesn't matter. These things are really clear. Now, when we read some of the prophets, and we read in the book of Revelation, let's just be honest, some of it is not clear. It's really cryptic. It's kind of confusing. And I've thought at times, I don't know if you ever have, I've thought to myself, why didn't Jesus just make it all clear? Wouldn't that have been great? Why did he always talk in parables? Why did he always like, I think this is what he means. I'm not really sure. Why didn't he just make it clear? That's sometimes we wonder, why wasn't it clear? And sometimes I have to go back and realize a couple things. Number one, I have to realize there are secrets that God has that we are not privy to. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us. There are some things, I think, there are some things that our little brains and minds cannot even fathom and understand. Okay, and so there are some things we just don't understand that God holds. The things he has revealed to us, clear, we're accountable for. The things that are cryptic, okay, there's like, I don't think he holds us accountable for it. You say, why wouldn't he just be super clear? Hey, at this point, if I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna end everything and the destruction of the world, and then we're gonna go to a new place. I think that if he made everything so clear, I wonder if we would actually follow him and trust him and stay close to him through all the challenges and the trials in our life, or if we would just go, oh, I know what's gonna happen, and I would live differently. See, I think through every generation, God has actually tried to give us things that would lead us to him, not just to follow some pattern of what's going to happen. And so here, when I read the book of Revelation, and it's really cryptic, there's a tendency for us to try to decipher the code. That's what we do. We're trying to decipher the code. What's going on? I think when we take that approach to even cryptic stuff, okay, I want to understand it too. I think we can miss the message of what's really important. And the truth is this, some of the things that I look at when Jesus did not give us, he did not give us clarity, here's what I find in Revelation. There's so much in it that is not given for clarity, but it is given for courage. It's not given so that we'll understand everything and be able to decipher it all, but it is given so that there is a sense of courage that we can have, and that's what we're gonna see today. So we're gonna turn to Revelation chapter 13. So if you get your Bible, your app, that's where we're gonna be. And here's the posture that we're gonna take, especially as we get into some of this symbolic stuff. The posture we're gonna take is this. We don't really know. I mean, I have a good educated guess, and I'm gonna share with you what I think it is, okay? But at the end of the day, we don't really, really know. I've told this before, I don't have the answer key. God wasn't like, oh, Pastor Tim, here's the answer key. This is what it all means. I'm wrestling through it, and I've spent hours and hours study, commentaries, all this kind of stuff to try to like make it all make sense. So I think the appropriate posture is that I'm gonna do my best to understand the whole thing. And if somebody takes a little bit of a different interpretation of it, that's fine. They're not my enemy. I don't think it equates to whether or not they actually believe in Jesus or they're following him or how committed they are, okay? So we can understand there's some room in the cryptic stuff for us to kind of maybe try to, I don't know, figure it out together. So if you got your Bible with you, today is gonna be a lot of fun. I've been looking forward to this week for quite a while. We're gonna talk about some beasts, some magical beasts. Some of you are gonna be like, this is just like my favorite movies. Okay, we're gonna talk about some magical beasts. We're gonna talk about the mark of the beast. And packaged in all of this is a theme that you find elsewhere in scripture, but not in Revelation, that some people would apply, even in this chapter we're gonna look at, to the Antichrist. We're not gonna talk about that today. However, on our podcast, the X Podcast, this week, I am gonna go deeper into this stuff and the Antichrist. So if that's something that interests you, you can follow along with that. We just don't have time for all of that. Now, let me give you quick context before we jump into Revelation 13, because you gotta remember, John was getting this vision of what some things in the past, some things in the present, some things in the future. They're not chronological. Okay, this is not always in order of things. But Revelation 12 and 13 kind of fit together. It's all one kind of like picture, one story. Just to recap, and I know we didn't talk about Revelation 12 that much, but I mentioned it in week one. So if you missed week one, you got to hit that. But Revelation 12, you get this picture of a dragon. This dragon, we're told, is Satan. Satan's not a dragon. This is imagery, okay? It's meant to evoke emotions in us, to stir us, right? So we get at this dragon. This dragon is chasing a woman who's pregnant. Okay, there's not some cosmic woman who's pregnant necessarily. It's symbolic of Israel and through Mary that God was gonna bring through that line Jesus. She's pregnant with a male child. And as she gives birth to this male child, the dragon wants to kill the baby. We saw that is the story of what? It's Christmas. Okay, I will preach on the dragon Christmas. This Christmas service is coming up. So if that's really something you like, okay, we'll just go into it. And it's the story of him trying to take out Jesus. And what we find in Revelation 12 is this big cosmic war, and devil loses, Satan, and he's cast out of heaven, and he's hurled to the earth, to which I wanna say, thank you, God, for sending Satan here. I really appreciate that. And a third of the angels follow him, and he tries to take out this baby. He cannot win, because he cannot defeat Jesus, right? So he turns his attention to fight the woman's offspring, which is the church, which is the people of God. And so we find ourselves in the middle of a cosmic battle. We talked about that week too. So much of this is about war and cosmic battle. Okay, so this is the end of 12. It talks about this dragon who's now gonna fight against God's people. And then we get Revelation 13. Here's where we are. Revelation chapter 13. I wanna read the first 9 verses, and it refers to the first beast. Okay, Revelation 13, 1 through 9. It says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns. And on each of the head, on each head was a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. This is a very weird looking beast, right? The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened up its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in hell, heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Okay, this is kind of crazy, vivid imagery. Let's not forget our framework, our guardrails from week one when we're reading this kind of literature, right? One of the things that we said is that in visions like this, that oftentimes there is these really like crazy imagery that represents something. It's not literal, but it is intended to represent something that is literal. It is real. And the whole idea behind this kind of imagery was to evoke emotions in us, to stir us, to affect us. And that's what we see with this first beast. Now, what does this beast represent? Seems confusing, seems kind of cryptic. Now, here's the good news about this one, is that you actually find that it is something that mirrors in the Old Testament. You may not know this connection, but I'm going to show you this. And it's really important because when we see the connection to the Old Testament vision that a prophet named Daniel has some 600 years earlier, you get an understanding as to what it is. And so I want to show you this. I'm going to read a passage from Daniel 7. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But I want you to pay attention, and I'm going to underline certain things. So if you bring an actual Bible with you, this is great, where you can underline words that I'm going to connect back, okay? So I'm just going to read to you from Daniel 7, verses 2 through 7. This was a vision that Daniel the prophet had somewhere around maybe mid-500s BC, okay? Daniel had this vision, and he said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of the heaven, churning up the great sea. That's actually a line that you find in Revelation 7. There's so many connections here. We got to fly through it, but I'm going to try my best to kind of bring it together for you. Verse 3, it says, four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the what? Okay, I'm just highlighting some connections for you to make when you go to Revelation 13. The first was like a what? Everybody say it was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. And I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast which looked like what? It looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It's eating barbecue. And it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Okay, maybe it wasn't barbecue. Verse 6, after that I looked and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a what? Leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. I don't know how many birds have 4 wings, but that's okay. It says that this beast had how many heads? 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot what was left. And it was different from all the former beasts. And it had how many horns? Okay. You get time on your own. Go read Daniel 7. in Revelation 13. And when you see this, you realize that what John is seeing is it's a replica of what Daniel saw earlier. It's just a little bit different. Let me show you some of the similarities, right? Daniel sees four beasts that come up out of the sea. John sees a beast that comes up out of the sea. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but the sea meant something different to the ancients, okay? They were deathly afraid of the sea. What they believed about the sea was the sea represented chaos and evil. And you see references to this in both Isaiah, in Job. In fact, Job talks about toward the end about a beast in the sea called the Leviathan. Now, have you ever heard that? Some people are like, oh, there were real dragons back then. That's not a real dragon. What it was the Leviathan represented what many of them, even mythological, all these other ancient cultures believed because they were afraid of the sea and it represented chaos. Okay, so there's a connection here. So they both see beasts that come up out of the sea. Daniel sees three beasts in the form of a lion, a bear, and a leopard. John saw one beast that had different parts, all of those qualities wrapped up into one beast. There's a parallel to this, okay? Right? Daniel sees four beasts that when you add them up, have seven heads and 10 horns. What did John see? He saw a beast with seven heads and 10 horns, okay? So this is what's helpful. When you use scripture to interpret scripture, that's the most helpful way to do things. And in this moment, Daniel, in his vision, he's there with an angel, and he says, what in the world does this mean? I'm lost. I don't understand this. And so Daniel gets the interpretation, and guess what the beasts represent? The beasts, when the angel speaks to him, that the beasts represent the kings and the kingdoms that were to come to power, these evil kingdoms and kings that were gonna come and they were gonna afflict God's people. And it becomes quite clear that the beast that we see, this first beast in Revelation, okay, please hear this. There's not some type of like seven-headed monster in the supernatural realm crawling around. It's not a literal beast. It represents something. In fact, let me say it this way. The sea beast represents evil empire and political power. This is what it represents. Evil empires and political powers. What we see in this moment is John is seeing this beast that the dragon, Satan, gives his authority to. What has Satan done? He gives his authority to men. He gives authority to kings, to empires that rise up and create their own kingdoms in this world that are antithetical to God's kingdom. That's what we see in our world today. We see kings, and this has happened for every generation from Daniel's time and all the way through. We see kings that have come to power. Now, in John's day, when they hear this, the early church hear this, do you know what they're thinking about? They're not thinking about like Russia. No, Russia didn't exist. They're not thinking about China. They're not thinking about America. They're thinking about Rome. This is what they picture. Rome. That there is an evil behind these emperors and this oppression, and where Nero and Domitian and all of them are oppressing and persecuting God's people. And here's what we're understanding is that Satan actually gives authority to kings and kingdoms to set up and establish here on earth to wage war against God's people. That's what it was about. Remember what I said in week two? I said, we're actually in the middle of a cosmic war. There is this massive war that's been going on that whether we like it or not, we are stuck in the middle. In fact, we're living in the battlefield of this cosmic battle that is going on. And here's what we need to understand, right? The dragon, Satan's not actually a dragon. This is representation of this, is that he gives his authority to political powers to establish kingdoms on this earth that will actually wage war against God's kingdom coming through his church. That's what Satan does. Can I just tell you that God does not operate that way? You should know that, right? Like, do you know why? This is why it was so confusing for the Israelites when Jesus showed up and they're waiting for a Messiah. And everything the Jews, even to this day, still think about a Messiah is that he'll be a political leader. He'll show up and resist and he'll lead the nation and he's gonna be. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I didn't come to fight a political war. I didn't come to establish political power here on earth. I came for a much bigger cause than that. And the thing is, Satan gives authority to kings and kingdoms and empires and things in this world to establish their kingdoms in opposition to God's kingdom. And guess what God does? God gives his authority to the church to live a life of love and sacrifice. What did Jesus do? He didn't come and take some kind of political power and take back against Rome and this. That's not what his goal, his mission was. It's bigger than that. He came to lay his life down, and he gives us his authority to do what? To go into all the world and to make disciples of Jesus, to share the message and the love and the hope of Jesus in the world. And so here's the thing I just want you to know. Whenever we try to mesh these two visions together, and oh, trust me, we do. We're going to win with political power. God goes, that's not how I'm going to operate. And whenever we mesh these two things together, we are not actually in alignment with God's vision for his people. In fact, while we're talking about this, let me just take a moment to say something, because we're early on, but guess what this year is? It's another political year where we have a presidential campaigns, and we're going to elect a new president. That's what it is this year, right? And I want to remind us of something. That's all I want to do. Early on, okay, this is not even about politics, but I want to remind the church of something really important. And that is this, that we have to recognize that our primary citizenship is not found in an earthly kingdom. Our primary citizenship, if you are a follower of Jesus, is not even American. You can. It's okay to be an American. It's okay to be proud to be an American. But you, if you're a follower of Jesus, need to understand you have a higher citizenship that is about the kingdom of God and is not just about America. And if we try to mesh these two things together, we miss God's vision for how God's people are supposed to operate. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be good citizens of the state. I'm not saying that we shouldn't participate in our political system and that we shouldn't go vote. I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is that whenever we elevate our politics above our true citizenship as a follower of Jesus so that it creates division in the world, we have completely missed God's plan in the earth. And so I want to say this before the heat of politics ramps up in the fall and everybody loses their mind. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't freak out. Stop trying to argue from some political position thinking that's going to actually solve the problems in our world, because that is Satan's MO, not God's. You follow me? This is important to understand, okay? And so here we have this first beast that represents political power. This is how Satan operates in our world. And then we get to the second beast. And I want to read about the second beast, and it's really important. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. We're reading the whole chapter. We're reading a lot of scripture today, but I want you to get this, okay? It says this, then I saw a second beast coming up out of the what? If I had time, I would talk about all through the Old Testament where you find imagery of the chaos beast that comes out of the sea and the beast that comes out of the earth. It's in there. It says this, that it had two horns. Notice this. I just want you to notice the similarities here. Like a lamb. Where do we see imagery of a lamb all through Revelation? Who is it always attached to? Jesus. I want you to pay attention to this. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it made the earth and its inhabitants, notice this, worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it did what? Everybody say it. It deceived. This is, okay, I'm helping you see what the second beast is about. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a what? Receive a mark on their right hands or their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the what? Say this out loud, which is the... This... If you have a physical Bible, I would underline this last little phrase. And we're going to come back to this. the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. It's cryptic. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and that number is what? Say it out loud with me. It is 666. Some of you are like, I can't do that, Pastor. I'm not saying that number. Let's be honest. Have you ever been like out shopping and then your receipt was like $6.66 and you're like, you know, add a Snickers bar to that, would you? I can't let it be $6.66. I don't know what this means, but it's freaking me out, right? Okay, let's talk about this because John doesn't see just one beast, but he sees the second one. And the second beast comes up out of the earth and it is different from the first beast. The first beast, which represents Satan and how he operates in our world through empires, through political power, the second beast shows how he operates, and that is this, that the earth beast represents false worship. If the first beast is about political use, the second beast is about religious or worship. It's about false worship. And in fact, later in the book of Revelation, it makes reference to this beast and does not refer to it as a beast, but calls it the false prophet. There's language in there you need to understand, okay, to the what it does. That it's not just a beast, but it's a false prophet. And if you notice as we read through this, maybe you would have picked up on the language, that there's a lot in there that the second beast has the power to do that mirrors what prophets did in the Old Testament. I don't know if you caught this, right? But it has the power to call down fire out of heaven. What does that sound familiar? Elijah on Mount Carmel, fighting against these other false prophets, leading people to worship the God of Baal, calling down fire from heaven. It's a mirroring of it, okay? On top of that, it says that they're given an ability to have great signs in the earth. I want you to think of maybe the Old Testament where Moses goes before Pharaoh, the king, the emperor. So I want you to picture this. The two beasts, they fit together. Think about Pharaoh. What was he? Political power, king, evil ruler, right? Okay, first beast. But what did Pharaoh have around him when Moses went to confront him? He had magicians. And so when God told Moses, hey, you go before him and he doesn't believe you, throw your rod on the ground and it turns into a serpent. Guess what the magicians did? Threw their staffs on the ground and they turned into serpents. And what you see is that they had an ability to do signs and wonders. These magicians, it's like this is a mirror image of what you get with these two beasts. But here's what we also know. They had limited power. Unlike the God that Moses worshiped, who has all power because he is the creator, these magicians had limited power and ability. And so what you find in this moment is we're learning how Satan operates in this world through both political power, but also his goal is to deceive people when it comes to worship. Now, why does this matter? If you were here week two, I said that perhaps the greatest commodity in all of heaven is worship. If you want to know what the real fight is in the cosmic realm, it's worship. And Satan does not need you to worship him. He does not care. It's not about satanic worship. That's not what it's about. But what you find as you look through the way he operates is he knows, listen, he can read the book of Revelation just like you and I can. He knows he's already defeated. What he's doing, though, is he's operating by trying to deceive people in the world to not worship God, but to worship things in this earth. And we think of worship, and if you weren't here week two, I said worship is not just like, oh, we sang a few songs and that was worship. Worship is about our attention. It's about our time. It's about what you do with your life. It's about what you do with your money. It's about everything. And the reality is today is that so many of us, we are so deceived. When we're going, I don't worship other images. And, you know, he set up an image to the first beast and I'm not worshiping images and I'm worshiping these other false gods. Yeah, but do you know what the greatest form of worship is in our world today? It's self-worship. We're worshiping ourselves. We're building worlds around us, and it's all about us. And we worship money, and we worship success, and we worship happiness, and we worship comfort, and we worship because we give our attention, our lives to that. And you know what? Satan's okay with that. He's just trying to deceive so that you do not put your attention, your worship on God, because he's already lost the battle, and he knows it, and he's bitter about it. He's bitter about it. And he says that the environment is going to get so pressure-filled. He says that the second beast, whose goal is leading people to worship the first beast, that is ultimately pointing to the dragon, okay, all of this, is that he will ever even create an environment where there's such a pressure to take a mark. Now, let's talk about the mark of the beast for a moment, because I know that this is one that just a lot of people really, we have a lot of questions about. Let's just say it's cryptic. We understand that, right? What does the mark of the beast represent? Now, here's what I want to point out, okay? All throughout my life, I've kind of heard different ways that in which people have pointed to specific and literal things and said, that's the mark of the beast. I've seen this, right? Like when the government started making people take Social Security numbers, people were like, oh, no, you are not going to number me. Mark of the beast, right? As government, political power marking us. Right? And then that kind of died off. And we were like, oh, no, I guess that's maybe probably not it. I don't know. And then it was the UPC symbols. I talked about that. And then it was chips. And then it's like, we're going to get a microchip. It's going to be implanted in your arm or your, you know, forehead. And the government, that's how they're going to track you. And we kind of recognize that the government can track us pretty easily with our cell phones. So that's probably not about tracking. And then and maybe it's the vaccine. Is it the vaccine? Because, you know, there's a lot of people thought it was the vaccine because there's this emphasis that if you don't get the vaccine, that you won't be able to maybe work at your job or go to these places. And they're trying to put all these things together. Here's what I want to point out. It seems this again, we can take a different interpretation. We can be in community. That's fine. When I read and I start tying all this together scripturally, it really seems like these beasts are very symbolic of something. I don't know why. We could maybe see that they seem to be very symbolic, but when we get to the mark of the beast, all of a sudden it's literal. We can disagree on this. My take is it's not a literal mark for a variety of reasons. And I don't have time to go into all of them. But here's what I've seen. There's like a panic. There's this fear that, like, you know, we're just going to be going along and we're not even going to notice. The next thing you know, you're going to be like, oh, I think I got the mark. God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I just want to put you at ease. I really don't believe this. I don't think you can accidentally take the mark of the beast. Please hear this. You can't accidentally. And some of us, can we just be honest and recognize, do you really think Satan's that dumb that it's going to be so incredibly obvious that one day all of a sudden the government's going to be like, hey, every citizen's got to line up here in America and you got to get a mark on your forehead or on your right hand? Why not on my left? No, it's got to be on your right hand. And you got to, and so if you don't do this, you're not going to be able to participate. We're getting rid of cash and we're going to do this. Can I just present how kind of crazy that is? First of all, what if you're not an American? What if you live in a different country that has a different government system that's not participating in that? This is not just about one nation. This is not just about one group. We got to stop looking at this stuff through our Western American eyes, okay? To me, when the mark of the beast is not going to be something so confusing. What I believe that we're seeing is a symbolic counterfeit of something that is important that we see in Scripture. It's a symbolic counterfeit. Let me show you this, okay? In the Old Testament, God had given the Israelites this prayer to pray. It's called the Shema. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 6, I think. In this prayer that they would pray, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they go on and they would do this prayer. And today, even Jews, like really devout Jews, will still do this regularly, several times a day. And some of them will even wear phylacteries, which are these straps that they'll wear, and they'll wear it on their left arm with a box that has scriptures, and they'll put, maybe you've ever seen it on their forehead, because there's symbolism and tied to that, that it's like, I'm going to keep God's word, and I'm going to be thinking about it. I'm going to keep it in front of me. And some people have even tied together and said that the forehead seems to represent the ideology, this is how we think about it, and that the arm or the hand represents the action to carry it out. But this is, seems like it's a copycat, a counterfeit of an anti-Shema. Also, Revelation 7, you can go read this on your own, before these seven trumpets, which bring judgments, God speaks and says, wait, before you do anything, I want you to put a mark, a seal on the forehead of all of God's servants to protect them. There is so much in this that is symbolic, and what Satan does is he creates a counterfeit of what God does. He's not creative in that regard. And he's trying, it's a form of like pressure. And if you ask me, and again, I don't know for sure, this is my best guess. If you ask me in light of all of this, what does the mark really represent? Here's what I would say. When you talk about this pressure and forcing everybody, that the mark of the beast represents having to choose a side. If you were to ask me, the mark of the beast, this is really about we are going to be in an environment where there's a growing pressure where you've got to pick a side when it comes to this cosmic war. You cannot sit on the sideline as some of us want to do. Oh, God, Satan, you guys duke it out. Leave me out of this. I don't want to mess with any of that stuff. I'm just going to sit over here. Let me just tell you this. There's no Switzerland in the kingdom of God. You can't go, I'm neutral. What I think we see in the scripture is that there's going to be this pressure of forcing to choose a side. I told you, whether we like it or not, we're in the midst of a cosmic battle, and we cannot sit on the sideline. And I just want to say, because I think that there are a lot of people today who are sitting in the church and trying to sit on the sideline. Like, I believe in God, but that's it. If you ask me, do I believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But does your life reflect that you have centered your worship, your time, your energy, your focus, your purpose, your mission, your money? Is it centered around Jesus? And I would say, as I look at the Church of America and around the world today, and I would say, I bet there are a lot of people who are sitting in church, but they're actually sitting on the sideline. And I believe what we're going to continue to see, and I believe this is something in every generation. That's why I don't believe there's one specific mark. And if you happen to be in that one generation, oh, you're screwed. You have to do this. I believe that this was something in every single generation that we're constantly going to have faced. We've got to make a decision. Are you following Jesus? Or are you following the plan or the pattern of this world? That's it. Now, there's so much to the name of the beast, and I don't have time to kind of parse through all of this. I will spend time in the podcast. But the big thing we often think about is that number, 666. And this is like one of those cryptic numbers where there's all kinds, I'll talk about on the podcast, all kinds of different things, people using gematria and numbers, and they're saying, was this Nero? And well, you have to kind of change his name and his title. It's not real. Like, there's all kinds of weird stuff they're smashing together. I've heard things from like, okay, Nero, Domitian, to modern stuff, Adolf Hitler. This is funny to me, right? Because Adolf has six letters in his name, and Hitler has six. See the sixes? Oh, that must be it. And then people did the same thing with Ronald Wilson Reagan. Six letters. Are you kidding me? Is that what we're doing here? This is how you think you're going to figure out who this is, that somehow it represents this one? I think this is just my take on this. Okay, numbers throughout the book of Revelation mean something. Do you notice that we talked about the sevenfold spirit of God, the seven torches in front of it? There's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, there's seven bowls, because the number seven, all throughout scripture, we understand means completion. It means perfection. It represents God. This is complete. This is perfect. This is how he is. The number six throughout scripture we see over and over is one less than God. It's the number of man. We're made in the image of God, but let me tell you something, we are not God. I think we know that. We're incomplete. Something's missing. And when I look at this and the number of the beast that actually represents the name of the beast, which is a bigger deal, okay, that 666, to me, I just read that as, you know what? He is completely incomplete. Over and over and over, it's completely incomplete. Just like we say the number 777, we see these seven seals and bowls and trumpets, is that it is completely incomplete. Now, I know we went through a lot real fast. There's so much more I am saving you from. And if you want to hear it, you can tune into the podcast. But here's what I would say, and this is why I think we can easily get drawn into trying to figure out and deciphering the codes and all this good stuff, that I feel like we can get lost amongst the trees that we can't see the forest. So here's what I want to do. I just want to zoom out real quick as we end. And I want to just synthesize this for you. what are we seeing in Revelation 13 with these two beasts, the mark of the beast, Revelation 12, the dragon? I believe that what John was given and we are given is a window into Satan's method. This is how he operates in our world, okay? He operates by giving authority to political powers and regimes and dictators and presidents and kings and monarchs. He gives authority to set up kingdoms here on earth to wage war against God's plan and God's people. And if you follow throughout human history, and even from the first century through, you can see this play out. This has played out in human history. This is a beast. And the second beast was about trying to deceive people to not worship the one true God, the Creator, but to worship political power, to worship things in this world and of these earthly kingdoms. This is what we see. This is what they are. And these beasts represent the chaos that Satan creates in our world, the confusion, the evil, and is establishing sinful kingdoms. Now, here's what I want you to note if you go back through this. The way in which he operates is to create a counterfeit, a mimic of what God does. I can show you this through so many different things. If you count and you notice that there's a dragon, a beast, and a false prophet, this is actually a mirroring of the Trinity, that there's three in one, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. What do we see? We see three evil entities. This is not a coincidence. This is a counterfeit. The second beast, the one about worship, like a lamb. Not the lamb, but like a lamb, enough to deceive, right? Great signs and power and authority that the devil releases into the world to deceive people, okay? This is what you see over and over. The mark of the beast that mimics the seal and protection that God puts on his people, okay? The mark of all of this stuff is a counterfeit. Let me tell you why. Because the way Satan works in our world is it's not overt, and it's just not naturally obviously evil, and we're not just like duped by really evil things. Here's what Satan, he masquerades like an angel of light. He goes around and he gives us things that sound good to our flesh and they feel good, and just, hey, worship yourself, follow your heart, follow your vibe, follow your this. And it is a counterfeit to the true God and what it means to worship him. And this idea of what he's trying to deceive, the mark of the beast. Listen, there's something really important to understand about why the mark of the beast is really about the name of the beast. We don't know the name of the beast. But one thing I remind you about the first beast is that on these seven heads, on every single one of them was a blasphemous name. It was a name. Name means something, especially in ancient times, far more than it does today. A namesake. See, name was about your authority. Jesus would tell parables about leaving and trusting people with something, and it's about authority. It's about giving authority. What do we read over and over? Satan was giving authority. He's giving authority. And that notice this language that every tribe and every people and every language would worship the beast. What does that sound familiar? Oh, it's a mimicking of the one name that is above every name. And this is why it's so important for us to understand where our authority comes from in the kingdom of God. This is why, I know this is maybe strange language that you're not used to, but it is really important because I see a lot of followers of Jesus who are scared to death. They're living in fear. They're freaking out about what the devil's doing, about the power the devil has in this world, about all this stuff. And if we only knew the authority that we were given through the name of Jesus, we would never freak out about anything the devil's doing in this world. We'd never freak out about it. In fact, let me read this to you as we close. Let me read this to you, Philippians 2. I just love this. If I get you to remember anything today, I want you just to remember how powerful the name of Jesus is. How we do not have to fear. I believe a lot of this, what we're reading, Revelation 13, we've been a part of. We've been living in this world. We didn't even realize it. Revelation 13 is talking about this name, the name of the beast, all this stuff. But if I could just put in front of you, there is a name that's above that name. And we see in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it's about Jesus. And it says, therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name. Everybody say name. Gave him the name that is above every name. It does not matter what name the devil carries. Gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Notice this, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. There is something we need to understand. There's an authority that we have as Jesus' followers in this world that we do not have to shrink back in fear of anything the world does, the government does, because we hold an authority that is greater. Amen? Come on, stand up on your feet with me. I know that this is sometimes confusing, but we may not understand it all, but I think we can understand enough. And the truth is this, and here's what I want to speak to in this moment. I want to speak to you, if you're watching this online, you're here in the room, and I want to ask you a question, and I want you just to process this yourself right now. Whose side are you on? And I know that almost kind of seems like, okay, you just got done talking about how powerful and awesome Jesus is and how wicked and evil the Satan is. Well, I'm going to choose Jesus. Hold on. I'm asking you a really serious question. Because I think the bigger deception is to say, I would never side with the devil, but then not actually live as though you're siding with Jesus. That you could live and be so close, be in the church, around the church, and you're sitting in the church, but you're actually sitting on the sideline. There is no sideline, and you're going to see that in weeks to come as we talk about what happens next in John's vision. And so I want to leave in a space and an opportunity today. Maybe if you've never fully declared your life and surrender to Jesus, to give you an opportunity to do that, because he loves you. He cares so deeply about you. You know the reason why I don't think we've seen the end of the world yet? It's because God loves you that much, that he's giving you every opportunity to hear the truth and the gospel. And he loves your family and your friends. And so would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Maybe just quiet your heart. Maybe you'd ask yourself, or maybe you're just honest and you can look at your life and say, I've not always lived my life as though Jesus is the king of my life. Maybe some of you are here in this moment and you would say, if I'm really honest, I've been going through life on my own terms. You know what that means? That means then you're sitting on the throne, not Jesus. And today in this moment, by the Spirit of God, he's inviting you to recognize who Jesus is. The Lamb of God who was slain before the creation of the world. The one who came and his plan was to give his life for you on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, so that you and I could be restored to our Father in heaven. Today, you can make that decision. I want to give you that opportunity right now in this moment, an opportunity to choose, I'm on and be on side Jesus. I'm going to give my life. That's not a get out of hell prayer to pray. That's not some kind of fire insurance, none of that. But a decision to say, Jesus, you're king, and I surrender my life to you. If that's your prayer today, would you just pray this with me in your heart right here? You say, Jesus, today I recognize you are King of kings and Lord over lords. And today I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. And I surrender my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin of putting myself on the throne. And today, God, I place my life in your hands and I bow before the name of Jesus and declare that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Jesus, we just come to this moment to worship you. We come together to worship you. And God, I am so grateful that we don't have to live in fear. Church, do you hear that? We don't have to live in fear today because we have already know that his name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and beneath the earth, and that he has victory over every enemy in this world, over every evil in this world. And today, I just think we ought to declare that truth.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.